like him, for he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the first and last, no man works like him. King Jesus rides on a milk-white horse, no man works like him. The river of Jordan he did frost, no man works like him. For he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the first and last, oh. King Jesus rides in the middle of the air, oh. He calls his saints from everywhere.
Amen. So nice to have you here. What a blessing. Before we turn to the reading of God's word, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the gift of Holy Scripture, a precious gift for the church in all the ages, including our own. Oh Lord, in the words of Holy Scripture, we see your way with the world and your way with us, especially in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that you are a God of kindness and goodness, long-suffering and compassion and steadfast love, and that you desire good things for us. So thank you for showing us the way. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word and its proclamation so that in and through these things we may hear your still small voice speaking into our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, quicken me, help me to proclaim your word with energy and intelligence, imagination and love, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. We've been focused on the subject of prayer for the last several weeks. We have learned and been reminded that the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, also prays for us. Especially in times when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, Scripture says that the Spirit groans or sighs within us with words too deep to utter. That's a comfort to know, isn't it? That when we're really hard-pressed, when life is really hard for us and we have a hard time praying, the Spirit is praying for us. Last week, we also discovered that the Scriptures can be not only a source of inspiration to us, but they can also inform our prayers. They can help to teach us how to pray. And last week, we focused on Paul's great prayer to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Let me remind you of what Paul prays. He prayed for them to be strengthened in their inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit. He prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. He prayed that they would be rooted and grounded in love. He prayed for them also to have the ability to comprehend just how great God's love is, the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. And finally, and really the greatest petition of them all, he prayed that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a very bold prayer. And I suggested to you last week, and I would suggest it again, this is a good prayer to pray for yourself, for people that you care about, for your church family. And I would covet you to pray this prayer for me every day. Just think what it would be like if your pastor really embodied all that is entailed in this prayer. Now, this morning we're going to focus on the Lord's Prayer, of course, or maybe really should say it, the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples, or the disciples' prayer. Jesus reiterated this prayer to his followers on at least one other occasion that we know of. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. It is a more abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer, but presumably Jesus used this prayer or some version of it to help people learn how to pray on numerous occasions. Now, Matthew relates that this particular prayer is offered in the context of a larger teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And so really from verses 5 through 15, Jesus is dealing with prayer. And first he warns us against hypocrisy, that is, praying in public for the adulation of others. He also warned us against heaping up empty words, imagining that God will hear us if we just have the right sequence of phrases to offer. In fact, that's how the pagans prayed in the ancient world. They had almost magical phrases that they repeated, hoping that their gods would hear them and answer. Now, instead of all that, instead of hypocrisy or empty words, Jesus offers us the Lord's Prayer. It has become, as I was sharing with the young disciples, a standard part of Christian worship, hasn't it? We include it almost every Sunday. I tried to remember a Sunday when we didn't, and I couldn't, but there's probably maybe at least one when we have it. But Jesus did not intend for this prayer just to be used on Sunday mornings. And I think that's an important point. Instead, I think he intended this to be a model for our prayers every day. The prayer helps us to focus on the things that really matter. We could pray about all kinds of things, but Jesus says these are the things you really should focus on. First, Jesus says that we should pray our Father. If you know from the Gospels that Jesus constantly refers to God as his Father, it seems to be his preferred term for God. And so we pray to God not only as our Creator, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who's filled with power and glory and majesty, we also pray to our Father. Jesus sometimes used the word Abba. You may be familiar with that term from the New Testament. Abba is actually an Aramaic word that's transliterated into Greek, and it's translated essentially as daddy, which almost seems a little too personal, a little too close, but it's a childlike term that denotes intimacy and devotion. So God is our Father, our daddy, if you will, and God cares about us, and God desires for us to know him and also to relate to him with devotion in our hearts. Now, Jesus further describes God as in heaven. And actually, the Greek text literally reads, it's plural, in the heavens. I think that in the heavens implies to us that God is not in some remote, distant place. Instead, God is immediately around us, even now, in the space that we occupy. I'm sure you know the great hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. It captures, I think, this sense of God's immediate presence. In one of its stanzas, it sings, Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air. It shines in the light. It streams from the hills. It descends to the plain and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. So God is very close at hand. In fact, even in the space that surrounds us at this very moment, our Father is not some distant deity. He is near at hand. Now, the first actual petition of the prayer is, Hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed is an old word, isn't it? It's one that we hardly ever use except for maybe Halloween. That would be about the closest that we get to it, I think. But it means sanctified or made holy. And interestingly, it's an imperative. So the prayer, if you will, is commanding God, beseeching God would probably be better. And so it is entreating God to act on God's behalf. As one commentator observes, it begs God to demonstrate his holiness by compelling all to acknowledge his sovereignty. When we pray, Hallowed be thy name, we are saying, Exhibit your holiness by calling the court to session. Let the last judgment begin. I don't know if you ever thought about it in those terms. Usually we think it more in terms of our personal lives, that we would honor God with our lives. But Jesus seems to be saying something much greater than that. Yes, we certainly should honor God with our lives, but it is an entreaty that God would act to show who God really is in this world. The next petitions are, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, just like the previous petition, this is also an imperative. It's imploring God, let your kingdom come. I don't know if you've ever heard of Karl Barth. He was a very prominent 20th century theologian, and he was known for many things, but one of the things that he stressed greatly was that this idea of us, the church, building the kingdom on earth was bad theology. And we say that sometimes, right? We're building God's kingdom, but it really is bad theology. Only God can bring in his kingdom. All we can really do is pray for it and wait for it. In the present, we see mostly the will of human beings and the will of evil at work in the world. But one day, the promise is, one day God will bring ultimate transformation to this world, and sin and death and evil will be completely eradicated from this world, and there'll be new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. I don't know about you, but that day can't come soon enough for me. I'm ready. Let the kingdom come. Let God's will be done. But it is important, I think, to say that we can't bring it to pass. I don't know if you've ever heard of Robert McAfee Brown. He was also a 20th century theologian. He was also a Presbyterian minister, and he was a real social activist, too. And he differed with Karl Barth quite a bit on this point of whether or not we could build God's kingdom on earth. He did a parody of the hymn, Rise Up, O Men of God, and this is what he wrote. Sit down, O men of God, his kingdom he will bring, just as and when and where he will, you cannot do a thing. it's rather clever. I think Brown was wrong about that, though. He's critiquing Barth's position and saying that we should, in fact, be trying to bring in the kingdom of God. I don't think that we can, but we can pray and we can wait. And in fact, we should pray really every day or maybe even throughout the day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In place of the chaos in Washington, in place of the war between the Turks and the Kurds, in place of sin and death and evil, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this wretched earth as it is in heaven. The remaining petitions of the prayer change from grander things to more personal human things, basic things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Most of the people who follow Jesus led a very hand-to-mouth existence. Many of them were daily workers, and if they weren't able to work that day and get paid, they didn't eat and their families didn't eat. And so they were in a position of deep dependence upon God and the opportunity to work. That's very far removed, isn't it, for most of us? In fact, most of us should probably pray, do not give us so much daily bread today. But nonetheless, we are profoundly dependent upon God's provision, even as folks were in the ancient world. We need God to supply what we need to stay alive: health, medical care, financial resources for retirement, clear minds, and we might go on. For us, I think all of this can be included in the petition, give us this day our daily bread. Next, we should pray for forgiveness and the grace to forgive other people who wrong us. Now, I think it's important to clarify that our forgiveness is based upon the grace of God appropriated by faith. As Paul says, and I've said numerous times in the past, we're saved by grace through faith. And even faith itself is a gift that comes from God's hand. Forgiveness, then, is not a saving work. We can be confident, though, that our Father, who's in the heavens, right here, surrounding us at this very moment, will forgive us if we simply come and ask for forgiveness in our hearts. But similarly, if we have a recalcitrant heart, if we refuse to forgive people who have wronged us, our stubbornness should give us pause and concern about whether a true work of grace has been performed in us. I think that we have to at least try to move towards forgiveness, even as we have been forgiven ourselves. It may take a long time. Forgiveness is often very difficult, but we must not allow ourselves to become comfortable in unforgiveness. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, penultimately, we should ask, bring us not into the time of trial. This seems to be implying deliverance from God's terrible judgments that are to come upon the earth before Christ's return. Again, a little bit different than what we usually think of when we pray that. But we should note that the traditional language is wrong. The traditional language is, lead us not into temptation. God does not lead us into temptation. God cannot be tempted with evil, Scripture says, and does not tempt anyone with evil or to sin. In addition to asking for deliverance from these coming eschatological judgments, though, I think that the prayer also suggests a kind providence to attend us as we cope with the trials and tribulations of daily living. So maybe we could paraphrase, O Lord, do not bring trials and troubles into my life today. That's a genuine prayer to offer. And finally, we should pray to be delivered from evil, or as the New RSV rightly notes, the evil one. Evil has been set loose in this world. It's everywhere. You can't watch a movie or a television show. You can't read a newspaper. You can barely interact with others without seeing its reality and presence in this world. It manifests itself in sin, in the demonic, in violence, and in death. And we have very little power over those forces, really. And we need to be rescued from them. I like the way the New RSV terms this, but rescue us from the evil one. We need to be rescued today and every day and finally at the end of all days. Well, these should be the topics then of our daily prayers. O God, sanctify your name in this godless world. O God, bring your kingdom and will to this earth. O God, supply what I need to stay alive. O God, forgive me and help me to forgive others. O God, don't bring trouble into my life. O God, deliver me, rescue me from evil in all of its manifestations that surround me. Brothers and sisters, with the first disciples who approached Jesus long ago, let us also continually ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. The Holy Spirit in us prays. The gift of Holy Scripture inspires and informs our prayers. And the Lord's Prayer itself is a model for our daily praying. It gives us the topics to focus upon. May the Lord help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Temptation, but deliver.